pray, or would you pray with me before we get into God's word today? Lord, we are just thankful for our time together as a church family. It's just so special that we have this opportunity to gather and worship, and it just seems like just a short time ago this was paused, and we were at home, and we were able to quote-unquote gather online, but this is amazing, to come together to celebrate your love, to sing about your goodness, to study your word together, to greet one another, to just be the church on Sunday as well as the rest of the week. So we rejoice in our time here. And Father, we also ask that you would be opening our minds and hearts to your truth. You would help us to set aside distractions, those things that pop in, so that we could focus on you. We pray that you would be calling us into deeper relationship with you. And we pray that your truth would continue to transform our minds and hearts as we pursue you in love. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this week we are talking about feeling the beat, and we're going to be in Romans 8, 15, and 16, and a few other passages as well. Some of those will be on the screen, though. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to either poke the buttons so that it gets there on your phone screen, or you want to open it physically, we're going to be in Romans 8, 15. Just last week, we have lots of friends in our church, right? But one of our sisters, I saw her furiously writing notes in a little notebook that she brings to church. And I was just so encouraged, remembering my days of doing what you are doing, and how I learned this pattern from my girlfriend, who's now my wife. She always brought like a little notebook to church, and she always took notes. And I was doing like the sermon notes page, and then eventually I was like, I need to organize this, like God's doing something, and I started taking notes. And I would just encourage you to think about how you receive information from God. We live in this age where there's an information overload, right? We're constantly bombarded with information. It feels like we need to know so much to be experts in our world and life. And what happens then is that we turn our brains off to information, and we can become passive in receiving information because there's just so much of it. I mean, it's like, what do you do with sand from the beach in your house? Throw it out, right? But before I lived at the beach, I had like a little thing of sand on my desk from the beach to remind me that it existed. You know, so like before I lived here, I treasured the sand. And now I'm like, gosh, all of this constant sand in my bed. Where does all this sand come from? Like, I didn't even go to the beach this week. And yet it's here. And sometimes information gets that way. I would encourage you to treasure the information that God is bringing into your life. And maybe you learn by taking notes or whatever. I don't know. But engage your best learning for the Lord. Worship him with your mind. Right now, but the rest of the week too. Anyway, so we're going to be talking about feeling the beat. So on our trip, our sabbatical trip, we visited all sorts of places and all sorts of churches. And one of the things that I was just amazed by on the whole trip is just how God is not just at work here on the coast, but he's at work all around the country, and just how his goodness is everywhere. You know, we get kind of used to our little neck of the woods, and I can talk to you about the goodness of the ocean, I can talk to you about the goodness of life here and all these things, and it's good to have that. But as we traveled, everywhere we went, I was reminded about how faithful God is, how loving God is, how satisfying it is to know him. And one of those moments, we were camping outside of a friend's cousin's house, and they have kind of this respite place for pastors where pastors can go and be refreshed. And so we were there at their place, and it was like Saturday night, and we'd had a really long day. We were all a little bit tired, crashing out. And so my family was getting ready for bed at like 7 p.m., okay? I don't know. Maybe you like to go to bed at 7 p.m., but that makes me feel old or sick. It's just something inside. I'm like, I can't go to bed at 7 p.m. If you do, I love that for you, you know, but for me, it just feels weird. So they're getting ready for bed, and I had to go outside to, I don't know, like, check on something, and all of a sudden, I heard this beat, like this, you know, this thumping, and it's from the neighbor's yard. I'm like, we're in the middle of the country. Why am I hearing bass? And then all of a sudden, I started to hear this like fiddle, you know, in the background start to go up. And then all of a sudden, the rest of the band kicked in. I was like, I think there's a party next door. The next door neighbors there's a party. And then I started to listen, and it was like love songs. And then I heard people clapping and cheering and hollering. And I was like, okay, either there's like a country western review happening next door, right? Which would be really weird on a random Saturday in a rural area of Montana. I think they're having a wedding. That's right. And they hired live music for the wedding, which is kind of that's becoming a rare treat now. Remember when that was the norm to have like live music at events and venues? And so it's like, this is really cool. And my family's inside going to bed and I'm outside and I'm feeling the beat. I'm like torn. I'm like, I just want to wander past the tree line and see the party. I'm like, I can't go to the party, right? I don't know these people. And in this day and age, I'm sure wedding crashers stick out like a sore thumb, right? But so like, I'm hearing this. It's calling me in, but so is my family. And so it's like feeling this divide. And it was all over just hearing and feeling this music, and not just the music, right? Because music conveys so much more. One psychologist I was reading about, he described music. He said music is like art in motion, right? Like we see pictures and they take us somewhere, but music is like that because we hear it and we feel and we sense the emotional tempo and the tone of the music. Or another guy I was reading about this week, he said music is the cheesecake of art. You know, it's like this delicacy that is mysterious and yet almost universally loved. Like everyone loves cheese. You show up and you're like, you made fresh cheesecake? How do you do that? It's magical, right? Like I wish I had the superpower of cheesecake. And so some of us are really good at making it and all of us are really good at eating it. Unless if you're lactose intolerant. And thankfully, no one's quarter note intolerant, right? Like everyone, you don't have an allergic reaction. Oh, they had music there today. I'm feeling a little bloated. That's not a thing. So we can all enjoy music together. So we sort of all enjoy feeling the beat. In fact, psychologically, your brain loves music. I don't know, you might not be a music lover, but there's a magical thing happening inside whenever you hear music. It triggers like three or four major areas of thinking in your brain so that you become stimulated, so that you even feel more alive. In fact, scientists have noted that even when our minds start to fade into Alzheimer's and dementias, things that we all hope aren't coming but very likely are for us, we know that music stays deeply programmed into the recesses of our brain. Music from long ago, songs that you haven't sung for 50, 60, 70 years, all of a sudden you'll be humming and tapping your feet. You'll be talking to somebody about it. And it's because music is made to move you. God has a rhythm. God has a heartbeat, if you will. And there's a divine music that is involved in the Christian life. And God wants you to feel that beat. He wants you to feel that beat so that you can move to the rhythm of His music. So we've been talking about in this sermon series how we all sort of have a rhythm and pattern of life. And often we receive that from outside, from our parents, from our work. Maybe some of you were in the military. You learned a military rhythm, right? There's like a cadence to military life. And you know who the drill instructor is, or maybe you are that guy. But you know how people need to move. Well, Jesus wants to train you to move with Him. To move with His rhythms. And so right now, the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about moving to the beat of God or the rhythm of who God is. Now, just by way of review, we talked last week about how your being and doing is rooted in what you believe. So the rhythms of your life are rooted in your beliefs about life. Now, this is true whether you're somebody who believes in Jesus or somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. There are some foundational truths that you hold to be the ruling factor of your life, and so you shape your life based on these things. Like some of you think that Seattle Seahawks football is important. And so yeah, that's great. I pray for you as a Bears fan. I hope that you can come to the hopeless side. Just kidding. Our teams, right? We can really compete for digging down sometimes, but we do well sometimes. Anyways, you probably shape your life around some of those rhythms. You do things because you believe that watching the Seahawks is good and it's going to be a good time for you. Now, it doesn't always work out that way, right? And yet you still enjoy it. It's a rhythm that you gravitate to. In the same way, we want our lives to gravitate towards the rhythm of God. We also talked about how the being and doing of the church is rooted in what we believe about God's being and doing. And we talked about the value then of the church really understanding who God is and what God has done and what He is up to right now and what He will do and how significant, how serious it is if the church or the people of the church don't really know God, don't really understand His heart for the world. I mean, just by way of explaining this, I know some people, multiple people, they get hurt some way in life, And they start to see the sin of the world, and they become afraid that the brokenness of the world is going to harm them and other people. And then they start focusing on the end of the world, and they see the promise of destruction and judgment for those who don't know Christ. And so they start saying things like, this world is bound for hell, and everything in it is trash. And they get really negative and really antagonistic to unbelievers about their condemned state. And they start really getting antagonistic to other believers who have optimism, right? Because they believe that what is God? God is judge. And God is a condemner, right? But is that the heart that we really see? The condemner sent his son to condemn the world? No, he sent his son to not condemn the world, but to offer salvation. Now, we do know that there's judgment, but that tells you a lot about the judge's heart. If like every step of the way, he's like, but there can be freedom, but there can be forgiveness, but there is grace all the way up to the point of judgment. That tells you a lot about the heart of God. And so if we get this wrong, if we don't understand who God is, then what happens to us as a church? We start to form this really weird religion, often in Jesus' name, but nothing of Jesus' heart. Yeah, we call those things cults, right? Sadly, they all identify themselves as churches, you know? And so I'm really consumed with prayers and thoughts that we continue as a church to be defined by the heart of God and a true understanding of that. And so that's what this is all about. It's us realigning with the heart of God, or in this case, feeling the rhythm, feeling the beat of who God is. And today we're going to start to talk about God the Father. But before we do that, I just want to point out, how do we know who God is, right? Well, one of the basic things that we know about God is that God is triune. God is three in one. Now, I spent some time thinking, how do we talk about this? How do I get us to understand this? And I kind of landed on, well, it's really hard. In fact, for 2,000 years, we've been trying to figure out how to make sense of this idea of three in one. Now, logically, how can we explain that God is three persons in one being? You know, there's all sorts of analogies, and people are like, he's like a three-leaf clover. It's all one clover, but there's like one petal. But the problem is that like that petal isn't the clover. It's just a piece of the clover, so it starts to fall shorter. Or in the Northwest, I heard that someone say that God is like a latte, right? You've got like the espresso and the milk and then the air, and it all mixes up and it all makes the latte. But the problem is that each of the pieces of the latte, they're not made of the same thing. They're distinctly separate. Air is not milk, which is also not coffee. And yet in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they all have the same substance, right? So it'd be like making a latte from only coffee. And somehow you get the latte, and it has this rich and smooth flavor, if you like lattes. And so that everything kind of falls apart. But we see in the Bible that it's very clear that there is one God, and yet he relates to us through three distinct personhoods, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he engages us in this way, not in different modes. So it's not like, remember the Wizard of Oz? How many of you remember the Wizard of Oz? I'm glad we sent the kids back. They don't know what that is yet. They may never know what that is, right? And so there's like the wizard, and he's behind a screen, and it's like representing himself as something, and you pull the screen back, and he's just a dude. And God doesn't like put on a different robe, and he's like, I am now your father. I'll be right back. And now I'm the Son, and I'll be right back. Hey, I'm the Holy Spirit, guys, and I'm here to energize you. You know, like he's not like this crazy freak show circus dude. He's God the Father, and he's God the Son, and he's God the Holy Spirit, and he's at work in us through all of these ways. And so if we want to understand the heart of God, we have to understand the heart of the Father. We have to understand the heart of the Son. We have to understand the heart of the Holy Spirit. And we have to see how all these things work together so that we are who we are because of what he has done. And what he, or who he is and what he has done. And so today we're going to talk about God the Father. So we believe that God the Father, or God is the Father, and therefore we are a family that loves, right? That's our being and rooted in who God is. God is the Father. And therefore, we are a family. And that family does what the Father does. And the Father does what? The Father loves us. And so let's unpack that and figure out what it looks like to do this as a church family. So we see that God is the Father because we look at his word and he emphasizes it over and over again. So in Romans 8, 15 and 16, he says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Okay, so I know this is kind of challenging because it talks about the Father and it talks about the Spirit at the same time. But they work together, right? They're working in concert. So the Spirit is teaching us that we've been adopted into God's family. And the Spirit doesn't cause us to be afraid, but the Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, which is an Aramaic word, and it means daddy. It's saying, God, you're my daddy. It's this really endeared term to father. So sometimes, like, father seems really formal. In fact, I'm guessing that a very small percentage of people who are hearing this today ever regularly referred to their dad as father. It's an abnormal. Some of our families were more formal, and so we use this idea of father, but often we hear the term dad or daddy. And I just have to admit, Elijah, our firstborn, he never really called me daddy. You know, Elijah was born with square shoulders and a square jaw, and he's like going to be in charge of the world, so I'm lucky that he didn't call me Chris, you know, right off the bat, like that I actually got that title of dad as respect. And so he's never really gone down the route of daddy, and whenever he does, I'm a little bit like, okay, what do you want, you know? Like, what's going on here? But then Hezekiah, our secondborn son, he's sweet and kind. He's still a strong young man, but he's just got more gentleness in his personality, some masculine sensitivity, if you will. And sometimes he just crawls up into my lap. Even still, he's getting a little big for it, right? So I'm just like, I'm holding this overgrown puppy. And he's like, I love you, Daddy. You know, and there's just this nearness and this dearness that comes from that. And that's the adoption that God is calling us into. It's not that it's this distant fatherhood where God is far away and his love is delayed. His love is near. And we have this transformed nature. And part of that transformed nature is teaching us to call out, Daddy, Father. Like just this exclamation, like, I love you. I want you to be, I want to understand you, and I want to be near you, and I want you to be near me, because we're his children. Or Ephesians puts it another way. It says that you have been adopted through Jesus into God's holy family. And we see it regularly throughout the New Testament. All of the letters they write, and they say to the brothers, and implication, and sisters who were at Ephesus or Corinth, or my brothers and sisters who are scattered abroad. And they say things like, dear ones, beloved, loved ones. There's this invitation. We're all part of one family that God is knitting together. But in order for that to happen, we need to understand our transformed nature. We need to understand this truth that we are now people who are called in love, and that this love is the major thing that defines us. Now, some of you probably know the verse from Song of Songs that says, like, his banner over me is love, right? And it's like this, it's this exaltation over the bride, and that's God's exaltation over us, that as he sees us, the flag that's waving over us is, there are my loved ones over there in Ocean Park, Washington, and I want them to know me and walk with me in this love. So the first thing, if we're going to be a church that's rooted in the being and doing of this heart of the Father, you need to know that you are loved by the Father. You need to know you are loved by the Father. Now, it's not surprising, but there are many people who do not know this. There are many people who do not understand this, that they are loved by God the Father, that he cares about them deeply. In fact, there are people that I've run into, and they're like, you are kidding me. Bring this God loves you nonsense. Do you hear the messages of people like you? God hates so much. He hates gay people. He hates transgendered people. He hated all those people in the Old Testament. You guys hate just about everything. You hate Democrats. You hate Republicans. You hate public schools. You know, it's just like this list of messages of hate that we've managed to send forward from the church. But that's not what we read in God's heart in the Bible. Instead, we read about the heart of God's love. So how can you know that you're loved by the Father? I mean, is there like a substantial measurement that we could take objectively to determine if God the Father loves us? Anybody have any thoughts on this? Any demonstration of love that you've seen? Okay, yeah, he sent his son to die on the cross. Thank you for being bold enough to say that. I know it's intimidating to talk in church. The people online, they can't see you, okay? The camera doesn't pan to you all so that they see your faces and hear. They just hear me and see me. I know it's the weight that I bear. So God sent the son because he loved us so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the repeated message over and over again in the New Testament. Remember that thing that God did where he loved us so much that one person of the Trinity went on a mission of love. He came behind enemy lines. He gave himself up for us. He gave up the riches and the splendor of heaven. He came down to the dirt of earth. He was born as a carpenter's son. He lived in poverty and obscurity. He lived in righteousness and goodness just so that you and I would have an example of what it is to live in love with the Father, and so that through his life and his death and his resurrection that we could be reconciled to this God of love. See, it's not just that Jesus came to show us what love looks like. It's that Jesus died on the cross so that we could experience this love, so that we could be called into this love because we were separated from God, right? And we could not pay the price to get to God. But Jesus himself, he bore our sins so that we could become children of God. That was like the purpose of his mission. Can you imagine if Jesus basically came as a postcard showing you how nice Tahiti is, and then on the back of the postcard it was like, ha ha, losers, you'll never get there. Like, how cruel would that be? If like the ambassador from heaven comes and he cannot deliver heaven to us or us to heaven. But that's not the case. Jesus loves us, and he gave himself up for us so that we could stand in his place as children of God. That's what it says in 1 John 4. It says that we love because he first loved us, that God sent this ambassador from heaven to love us, and our response to God the Father is that we can love him because God loved us. In fact, if you flip it, 1 John 4 is this whole chapter that is all about God's love, all about explaining how his love works in our midst so that we can manifest that love even in the world around us. Right before this, it says that love consists in this, in 1 John 4:10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice, or your Bible may say, propitiation for our sins. Wow. We love because God first sent his love into this world. When we know the Son, God ignites love within us so that we can love God back. And this is the start of it, is learning to hear about the love of God, learning to feel the rhythm of God's love, and just returning that love to him. And then over time, it's not just love towards him, but we see what he loves. And then we start to love those things too. Okay, I have to tell you this. I'm a really terrible Bears fan. And I'm a really terrible Cubs fan. I grew up in Chicago, but I probably spend collectively maybe 10 hours on the average year watching professional sports. And I don't have a lot of time in my life to include in that. And every time I sit down to watch a game, I just see my wife working so hard in the background to make life work for our family. I'm just like, how can I sit here and watch this while she's like, you know, doing all of these things? Now, she's coming my way a little bit, and I'm coming her way a little bit. But somehow, even the little bit of the love for the Cubs and the Bears that I have, like my kids are becoming Cubs and Bears fans because they love me, and they're learning to love the things that I love. So you should pray for them, right? Just kidding. It's so funny to say that we should pray that we would become sports fans. It's ridiculous, right? But on the other hand, we should pray for them because are all my loves perfect? Are all my spiritual appetites fully sanctified? No. And so they're learning to love the things I love. But what I really want them to do is learn to love the things the Father loves, right? I want them to hear his love and to feel the beat of his love even more than I want them to feel the beat of my love. And so God is shaping us by showing us what love looks like, by sending his son. That's the proof that we need, and we need to keep dwelling in that. You know why? Because sometimes things happen in life, and sometimes our human hearts convince us that God doesn't love us. How could this happen to me? I thought that God loved me. I thought he had good plans for me. Why did I lose my job? Or why is my family suffering in this way? Or why am I sick like this? It says in the Bible that he has good plans for me, that he's my heavenly father, but it doesn't feel like it right now. And we have to remember that our father's plans and wisdom exceed our wisdom and knowledge of his plans, right? And so we have to go back to, how do I know that he loves me? He loves me by sending his son Jesus, and I love him because he first loved me. And so I just want to keep going back to that story of love. I've been adopted into his family. I'm a child of God. I'm going to dwell in his love, which kind of means sometimes that we have to keep our mind from dwelling in these other things. We have to say, yeah, that's the reality of my physical life, but it doesn't get to dominate my spiritual life, which is more important. And so I'm going to meditate on the love of the Father through me, through sending his Son. And next, you don't just need to know that the Father loves you if you're going to be feeling this beat. You need to live from the love of the Father. Okay, so it's one thing to know that you are loved by the Father. It's another thing to start living from the love of the Father. So in Colossians, Paul prays for the Colossians church, and he says, I pray that you would be rooted and grounded in the agape love of God. Okay, so he's like making a picture of them, like they're a plant. And he's praying that the base of that plant, that would be found in what? In the love of God. So my grandma lives in Florida, and they have hurricanes in Florida, and they call them hurricanes. We have hurricane-like things here, but we don't call them hurricanes. We just call them winter storms, and we can't, like, grade them, right? Like, a couple weeks ago, we had a winter storm, and it, like, sprinkled, and it had 10 miles an hour winds. And then this week, we had a winter storm, and it was, like, really big. You know, they're just all winter storms. So there they have hurricanes. And one year, she got hit by a hurricane, and it was pretty mild. And I was talking with her about it, and she laughed. She said, you know, the worst thing that happened in our neighborhood is that all of the palm trees blew over. And I was like, Grandma, all the trees blew over? I said, that's got to be terribly devastating. And she said, no. The city sent a crew around, and they just tipped the trees right back up into their holes. You know, there's like no root structure on palm trees in Florida because it's all sandy like it is here. So you got this like 30-foot palm tree. It's like plunk, and then they just go out with a crane, and they're like bloop, and it's right back in there. That's not the kind of faith in Jesus that Paul is calling us into. We don't want to be rooted like a palm tree, right? We want to be rooted like an oak tree or a willow tree with deep roots that are substantial and that are strong and that will hold us like an anchor through the storms and the travails of life. We need to be rooted in, we need to live from the love of the Father. This is why Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches and you have to remain in me. You have to be connected to me, Jesus says, so that you will bear much fruit. And so it's important that we as a church, that we are living from the love of the Father. This is so important because it's easy for us. It's so simple for people who love Jesus, who have faith, to start living from other things, to have their minds and hearts transplanted from the truth of God's love as their primary truth and reality to something else shaping us, right? Whether it's NASCAR or politics or COVID or, I don't know, a video game on our phones, right? It's so easy for solitaire to dominate our hearts over Christ. And it sounds so silly to say it that way, but in truth, our minds and our hearts can become transplanted from this love of God and then live from something else as your primary personal reality. Now, it's dangerous to describe it that way because what that means is that if you're not living from the love of God, you found some other truth to live from. But it's not that way at all. You've actually found a lie to live from. See, God's love is the primary truth of eternity. And if you're invested in some other thing as the mode of success, as the mode of goodness in life, then you will find that thing wanting, whether it's now or whether it's in eternity as you look back on your life. You will realize I wasted all of this time giving myself to these other things and proclaiming that they are the source of goodness in my life. You'll look back, you'll be like, what a fool I was. Have you ever found that in your life? That you thought this like one thing would be the thing that could define you and give you life? I mean, I've talked about this with you before, but growing up, I craved the approval of others. And yes, there was Jesus, but my heart was living from the desire for approval from other people. Maybe that's what you have been like in the past, but there are other things. Some of us, we want other people to see us as really proud, or not really proud, really powerful and really capable. And so we crave power, personal power and control. And so we live from this desire for independence from ourselves. And other people, we really want security. And so we start living from a heart that's seeking security in the world. And so we surround ourselves with things that comfort us, right? And we own all our old favorite TV shows on DVD and Blu-ray and streaming so that anytime we want, we can be transplanted to that bar in Boston where everybody knows our name, or we could be sitting in Colonel Potter's office having this conversation with Radar, or we can turn on Disney Plus and watch that episode of The Simpsons where Homer sells his soul for a donut and we're somehow like comforted by these things. But that's not living from the love of the Father. It's living from something else. And so we're failing to feel the beat of God's heart because we're attracted to some other beat, right? We're attracted to some other thing. Remember that story that I told at the beginning? I stepped out of my family's camp trailer. Where's my heart supposed to be on the sabbatical? With my family. And that's the whole point, right? Is us together seeking God. That was the vision that God gave us for the sabbatical. And yet I step outside, and what's going on? I'm hearing this beat. I'm feeling this beat. I'm like, somebody's getting married next door. Let's go check it out. I had to, no, you know, that was cool. And I heard about it that the people we were staying with, they were friends with their neighbors, which is really great. It's a door that God opened. Their neighbors don't know Jesus, but they get regular opportunities to interact with them and witness to them through the love that God is pouring out in their hearts. And so they told us about it. I just said, that's so cool. But it wasn't the rhythm that I needed to be a part of that day. I couldn't love their neighbors in Jesus' name. I would just show up and take from their wedding in Jesus' name, or really in my name, right? And so we need to live from the love of the Father. So how can you practically do this? How can you start to learn to live from the love of the Father? Remember we talked about this is part of learning Jesus' yoke. It's not like a light switch that we turn off and on. It's life lessons, learning to walk with Jesus, learning to feel this rhythm of love, knowing the love of the Father. Well, we look at what is happening inside of us. In Romans 5:5, it says that the hope that we experience when we come to Christ, it doesn't disappoint, because as we walk through life, through the good times and the hard times of life, God is working in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. See, He's poured His love out in our hearts through this Holy Spirit that is given to us. So you do this by walking in faith. It's not that you need to pump up yourself in love and kind of walk around like some spiritual behemoth. You just need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit who's reminding you of the love of God continually. So that means we need to start asking for the Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts this way. God, I am so involved in these other rhythms that have nothing to do with you. I've given my life over to my retirement or my business or my kids or my hobbies or this emotional state I like to be in or drunkenness or whatever it is. And I don't know what your rhythm looks like. But I know that because I put my faith in Jesus, that you've actually poured your love into my heart through the Holy Spirit. And so would you help me to hear your rhythm? Would you help me to feel the rhythm of your love in life? Would you help me to live this pattern of living from the state of your love? Now, this probably means that God's going to start to ask you to change the rhythm and the path of your life, right? Remember, one of the earliest lessons that I was called into as a Christian was to have time with God every day. To spend time reading His Word, to spend time praying. Or when I first became a Christian, I just read a devotion where somebody talked about their love for God a lot and their experience with God. And you know what that did? It opened my mind and my heart to God working in the world. God led me to this really cool devotion called Do You Know the Lord? And it was by Keith Green. And it was just page after page of testimony from his life. Now, I had no idea who this guy was. It was just on sale at the Christian bookstore that I had to buy a Bible from for my early Christian college classes. And so I just picked this thing up and started reading it. And through this, I was just constantly like, God is so amazing. God, I can't believe you did that in this guy's life. I can't believe you saved that person out of that background. I can't believe you're so faithful to us. I want to know your love in the way that this guy knows your love. Help me to dwell in your love. And it just taught me and it transformed me through seeking to know this love of the Holy Spirit that is working in me. And then as you dwell in that love, God's going to lead you to other ways to let this Holy Spirit's love pour out into your heart and into other people's lives from there. And so how you do it is you ask God, God, teach me the rhythm of your love. You've given me your Spirit, Father, that I might know your love more. It's why you sent your Spirit, so that you can testify to me about the things I need to know. The things that I need to know the most are things that have to do with how you love, because that's what's happening in my life and in the world around me right now. So I need to ask you, do you need to be re-fathered by God? You know, we've talked about God the Father loves you, and we talked about how you know that, and we talked about how you need to live from the love of the Father. But if you're not in a place where you're going, this resonates with me, this is making sense to me, this defines my life, I get this pattern, it's encouraging to me, do you need to ask God today, God, will you re-father me? Because my picture of your daddy-like love for me and my childlike love for you falls short of what I sense the Holy Spirit is calling me into. Will you show me what your fatherly love looks like? Now, for some of this is because we have a terrible relationship with our earthly father, right? That dad was not kind, he was not close, his love was delayed and distant, that he wasn't accepting and good to you. For some of us, our dad was, but we still, you know, the best earthly father is only a shadow of what our heavenly father is like. It's just the way that it is. I know this is true because I have friends who are like, my dad was amazing, but I still don't constantly get the love of the Father, my Father in heaven. And so what you can do today is you can say, God, I need to be refathered by you. I need you to teach me the rhythm of your love. I need to be formed by the story of how you love me and how you save me. So can you start a new work in my life where you are bringing up within me, where you're shaping within my thinking and my doing, so that I am living a life that is characterized by your fatherly love for me? Will you transform me from the inside out through this powerful love that you're talking about? And then the last part of this is that you get to live into the love of the Father when these two things are happening in you. So when you are convinced that God the Father loves you, and you're learning to live from the love of the Father, the final step is that your future living is not living into anything else except for the love of the Father. And so it's this story of recultivating love in your own life and recultivating love in the world around you. And it's the step, that's what Jesus did, right? When Jesus walked the earth, he was living into the love of the Father. He would constantly say, people would be like, why are you doing what you're doing, Jesus? And he would say things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. I'm living into the love that I see my Father pouring out into this world. Why are you doing this, Jesus? Because I only do what my Father tells me to do, right? I'm living into the love of my Father. And Jesus tells this parable, right? He talks about two servants. And there's one servant, the master says, to go and do something in some place. And that servant says, yeah, right away, boss, I'm on it. But then immediately he leaves and he goes and does something else. And then there's another servant the master tells to go do something, and the servant's kind of like, well, I don't. That sounds hard, and starts kind of making excuses and like leaves the master in a place of unsureness, basically like, I don't think he's going to get it done. But then he goes and does what needs to be done. And then Jesus says, which one of these servants was more faithful? And everybody says, the second servant, right? It's the second servant that lived into the command of the master. Well, we can often be like this as the church, right? We gather together on Sundays, we get into the Word, we have devotions, we pray, we do all these things, and we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, and then we walk out into our day, and we get distracted, and we get defeated, and we get selfish, and we do our own thing. Is that living into the love of the Father? Like, did God send His Son so that you could come to church on Sunday and get really excited about the worship, and be really thankful for the message, but then not live into His love the rest of the week? I'm not laying this down like guilt. I'm saying we're missing an opportunity here. We're missing an opportunity here, because if we're not living into this love of the Father, then we're living into nothingness. You're pouring your energies and your life and every good thing that God gave you into this empty hole in the ground, and it will never fill up. But if we're living from the love of the Father because we're convinced by the love of the Father, The Bible says that your life becomes eternally productive, that you're building with things that are eternal, and that your reward in heaven is great because of your faithfulness. Jesus enables us to live an eternally valuable life as we live into his love more and more. Now, it's very important for us to understand that this isn't just the holy things of life, right? Like, did Jesus come down and only do super spiritual things? No. He lived like ordinary life. He lived like you and I. There's all these stories, and they keep happening around Jesus just being like you and I, right? Think about the Gospels. Jesus is going out, and he's hanging out at his friend Peter's house. And Peter's mom is too sick to prepare them a meal so they could just hang out and talk, like friends and family hang out and talk. And in that context, what does Jesus do? He lives into the love of the Father. He prays for Peter's mom, and Peter's mom gets better, right? Or like Jesus, he's been with his disciples. It's been a really long day. He sends them ahead, and he just spends time with the Father, and then he's walking to get to the next destination. I mean, sure, it's across the lake, but we walk around the lake, right? And so Jesus is just doing it a little more supernatural, but he's just on a walk. And in the midst of this, he's living into the love of the Father. And his friends, they're scared. They're like, it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, I'm not a ghost, guys. I was just doing a Jesus thing. I was just taking a shortcut. It's me. It's okay. And then Peter's like, okay, Jesus, if it's really you, just tell me. I'll come out of the boat and I'll greet you. And Jesus is like, it's me. Hop out of the boat. And Peter's crazy and stupid like most of us. And he hops out of the boat and he's walking on the water. But what? Jesus was just doing ordinary Jesus things. Jesus is at a wedding. Yeah, how many of you have been to a wedding? It's pretty ordinary, right? Have you ever been to a wedding where they run out of something? This happened at our wedding. We got married, and then we had a walk on the beach. The reception was supposed to be like 2 hours later, but all of our family knew where the reception was, at this rental house, and they showed up. They ate all the food. They ate everything, right? I mean, literally, there was like smoked salmon and fruit and rich cheese. It was going to be a great celebration. We show up, and everybody's like, oh, you finally made it. And we're like, we're 30 minutes early. What are you people doing here, right? Well, we didn't get to just make more salmon, sadly. Lord of heaven and earth, refill the salmon platter. It just didn't work out. But Jesus at the wedding, they run out of wine. He just does Jesus-y things. But you and I, we have all of these opportunities, right? How many of us have friends who text us or call us and invite them into the difficulty and brokenness of their life? You have an opportunity at that point in time. Am I going to live into the love of the Father, or am I going to live into my own schedule? Oh, I don't want to deal with that right now. I'm too busy. You know, we just start changing the channel on the TV or going back to whatever our personal project was, or we feel a calling to go serve somewhere and do something. Instead of living into the love of God, we set the terms of our service based on what we're willing to do, right? Like, I guess I'm willing to show up that day at that time and just do a little bit, but what if God's calling you to, like, abundantly love in that instance like he abundantly loves? Or husbands and wives who got married, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and they want the one I do to be the I do that answers all the rest of the I do moments, instead of reminding their spouse over and over again of the self-giving love that they promised to give to that spouse at that altar however many years ago. So you and I, we get to live into the love of the Father with the way that we live our lives in the sacred moments like this, and just the ordinary moments of life. I mean, it's crazy to think about, but you can live into the love of the Father while you're eating a devil dog from the cottage bakery with the right heart. But it can also just be about, you know, you being self-satisfied with what you want. And it has to do with the purpose, the intent, the direction of your life, the beat that you're living. In 1 John 4, 7 through 10, John calls to us. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love, and this is agape love, right? Love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So John is saying this, look at how God loved us. He sent his Son. He was the initiator of love. God's love initiates. And so we want to love in this way. We want to have initiating love. We want to have love that seeks each other out. It's not that God waited for us at the right time to save us from our agenda. The right time is when it was all wrong, right? While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And yet, we're very slow to initiate. If God would just make it clear when I'm supposed to love, then I would do it. It's all the time. It's not, the right time is not later. The right time is now to start living into this love. It's not that you get to live into this love later because God will later love you. God loved you before you even knew you needed his love in a way that exceeded your desire for his love. And so let's love like that. And let's live into that love because we have this God who is pouring his love into our lives. And he's calling to us to live into this eternal love. So what would it look like if the church realized that it is the family of God living in a world of lost children? What would it look like if we realized this as a church body? I'm asking you a serious question. I have some answers that I've come up with, and I know you may need a moment to kind of think about this. How does God's love work towards us, and how can we start living from that love and into that love right now? Okay, we can prioritize others. We'd be like, you are more important than me, right? Because that's what Jesus did, right? It says in Philippians 2 that he laid himself down. He became like a servant of everyone, even dying on a cross. So Jesus served the least and emphasized that we need to do that and said that you need to put this priority above you. Other people, and they're good, even above your own good, just like I did. Thank you. That was really good. What else? How about this? Have you ever been forgiven by God? Did he just forgive you a little bit? Did he do it with a wagging finger? I'll get you this one time. Shame, or fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, right? Is that how God's relationship with you works? He's like, God, listen, just last week you were telling me the same thing. You're not going to use my name like that anymore. I gave you that tongue, and if you can't use it in the right way, I will take it away from you. No. So what if we forgave? What if we forgave abundantly? It's so sad that many churches are broken by hidden divisions from past hurt and wounded pride that we just can't forgive. I mean, this is how churches divide. We've got the math backwards. God wants us to multiply his love, not divide it out into ever smaller units. What else? Yeah, we can give, right? You're saying sacrifice, but that sacrifice is a gift. I will give my most important parts of my life to you, right? How many of us have more time than anybody else on this earth? Like measurable each day? Anybody figure out how to get another half hour in the day? You're like, I have 24.5 hours every day because I have mastered this skill of time. No. And so like our most limited resource, time, we're called to give it to other people. And not just our time, right? Like our money and our talents, our love, our care, ourselves, just the way God does to us. We would give of ourselves deeply in this way. So I want to be generous towards other people with my ear, you know? Part of giving our time sometimes is just listening. That kid in the front row who just wanted to talk during church day, why was he talking with Abel at the front? He just wants somebody to listen to him. He needs someone to listen and really in the midst of listening to do what? To love. That's really what he's craving. And that he's in this environment, and what's he sensing? Love. Well, what does love look like for him right now? Listening. Yeah. I got to tell you, it's not fun to listen to 10-year-old boys. It's weird. They live in a weird world, you know? But if we can listen, then we can also share, and then they can change. What else can we do? Wow. So instead of complaining or griping, we can constructively work on problems that we see in the church and in the world. That's right. That's good. So if we see something wrong, we can say, Father, what do you want to do about this? And am I involved in doing something about this? Have you called me to make a difference? That's exactly right. Far too often, Christians are very passive about the things that God highlights in the world that are wrong. Oh, God, I see a problem. send someone. Why are you seeing that now? And no one else is, right? Like, maybe you're the someone. And there are probably other someones too. That's really good. Thank you. What else? Wow. So we can actually love people that others like write off and say there's no hope, or even love people who think that God hates them or even that hate themselves. Yeah, that we get to be a voice of love in the darkness. First John says what? The light came into the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it or understand it. But either way, we get to be that light in that darkness, faithfully proclaiming God loves you. You know, this is often the ministry to both the abused and to addicts. You know, abuse is someone else's choice to hurt you, and addicts' choice is to hurt themselves, but they both end up wounded, and they both end up convinced that they're not lovable and not loved. In Christian recovery ministry, a lot of it has to do with teaching those hearts that they are deeply loved. You know, that's absolutely right. That's really good. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So, recognizing that you're not walking alone, that your Father is with you and cares about the things that you see and the things that you hear, and so you're like including Him in your world. And I'm always amazed my kids are doing that. I have to remember to give them the time that they need. They'll come and they'll ask a question like, "Hey, Dad, I saw this. What's up with that?" You know, they need an answer. They need a fatherly explanation. What's happening? And so to have that heart that continually leans into the heart of God by inviting Him into the story that we live into, that's good. How about hospitality? Has God welcomed you into His home? He made it a priority. Jesus said, "I'm going away, and what am I doing when I go away? I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am also." And so there's this continual call in Christianity to be hospitable. In fact, it's one of the marks of eldership. Again, if an elder is not willing to be hospitable to people in their home, that's probably not, they're not called to be an elder. They're called to do something else in the church, that's okay. But Jesus is, He's like, He is the room maker. He's like, "There's more room at the table for you." I love my wife's heart for this. I'll come home sometime, I'll be like, "Honey, there are 12 chairs around our tiny table. Like, what's happening?" And she's like, "Well, I invited so-and-so, but they had so-and-so with them, and so now we're having this giant meal." And I'm like, "This is three meals in one. I don't know how you did this, right?" It's like, it's three different, it's going to feed 12 people, but we only had two meals of four, and then you added something else on. And she's just constantly bringing people into our home and into our table. And I'm not trying to brag on us. It's really her doing. Like, she's taught me what hospitality looks like. She's shown me what the love of Jesus looks like in that way. We had a brother in our church living with us for a while. We found out he was living in his truck, and we said, "No, please don't live in your truck. My heart breaks to think of you, my brother in Christ, in the back of your truck." And so he got to live in our guest room for a little bit, and after a few months, he goes, "I got to move out of here." And I'm like, "Why? Do you have a new place? Like, if you have a new place, that's great. Love for you to move out." He's like, "No, I'm going to go live in my truck again." He said, "You have too many people in your house all the time, and you just don't need one more. God never feels that way. He's, you're in my house again." You know, he's like, it's no. And so he wants us to have that same heart of hospitality. We have other friends who do this who are wonderful at hospitality. I walk into their house and I feel so at ease. You know, I'm like, "Wow, you just care about me, and I don't have to be like Pastor Chris with you. I just get to be Chris, your brother in Christ." And there's just this love and this respect and this value, and this hospitality is a huge part of the church. I can tell you this, whatever the Father has done to you, He wants to do through you and with you, so that the way that He blesses you as your Heavenly Father, He's calling you to bless others in the world. So if He's been gracious to you, He wants you to be gracious to others. If He's been forgiving to you, He wants you to forgive others. If He has shared His goodness with you, He wants you to share that with others, which, by the way, are these, I'm saying if, but is anybody not? I mean, seriously, like if we were to ask, has God been gracious to you? Yes. Has God been generous to you? Yes. Has God been hospitable to you? Yes. And so this is this loving into process. What has God done? I want to live into that into the future. And the Bible calls this reaping and sowing. I'm reaping love from God, and I'm sowing this, and I'm going to reap more love in the future. It's like we're farmers of God's love, you know? And so we want to be this sort of church that's shaped by this sort of love. Now, like a month ago, we were all really stoked on this, right? I was talking about how God was going to be doing this. But as we look at this with a real sense, it's amazing because we see this picture of God's love. And then when we look at this picture of God's love becoming more, it looks a lot like work, right? And smells a lot like work. You have to remember that we said at the beginning, it's not that God is opposed to work. See, he's just opposed to earning, not effort. You can't earn his grace, but through seeking his grace, you get more of his grace, right? So we're living from and into, not just into, it has to start with from. So we believe that God is Father, and therefore we are a family that loves. Kat, you have a question? Yeah. Yeah, so those of you who couldn't hear, Kat was saying that God is always bringing more of himself. God is teaching us consistently so that there's like this kind of, I'm going to translate a little bit, like this process of renewal. So instead of this love feeling old, like, oh, that love again, it's like new and it's fresh and it's good constantly. And so that our hearts are satisfied in him. Yeah, that's really good. So you know, kind of back to wrapping it up, we believe that God is the Father and therefore we are a family that loves, okay? So let me paint a picture for you. All around us, people are living in trailers. Some of them literal trailers. Some of them it's just the place they live in life, right? Whether it's a, you know, 3,000 square foot beach house or 117 square foot Airstream, it doesn't really matter. They're all living around us. And many of them are lost. But what if they got out of their trailer tomorrow night at 8 p.m. to take out the trash and they heard a party next door? They heard people celebrating and laughing because of the fellowship, because of the blessing, because of the goodness of Christ. And what if they long to leave the broken life of that trailer to find out what this rhythm is, this beat is, that's happening with their neighbors? See, the truth is when you start resonating, when you start feeling the beat of God, and that starts being the beat of your life, people are going to walk out of their lives and they're going to feel the beat that you're offering. And they're going to go, I'm tired of that same old song, and I'm ready for a new one. So that's how this heart works. It starts to change us, and it starts to resonate in us, and then it starts to transform not just us, but the world around us. Isn't that the story of Jesus? All these people were constantly coming towards him for what? For a concert of God's love. There's something different about this guy. He's walking on earth in a different way. This is the power of living a life that resonates with God and his goodness and his love. And so it's so important that we understand that we are the family of God because God is our Father. And as a family, we love. So you have to ask yourself today, do we need to ask God to show me that he actually loves me because I don't believe it? Or I know that it's true, but I don't see that it's true. So God, will you refather me? And God, if you've shown me to live from your love by refathering me, will you teach me to live in the family business? Will you help me to live into the love that you've poured out into my heart? So that I can be part of that love beat happening from your heart into this world. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you as we come before you. You are good to us, and you're seeking after us to show us what it is to love like you love, to love how you love. God, the start of that isn't our doing, it's our being, our trusting you, trusting what you've done, seeing who you are. And so, Father, will you be training us, will you be teaching us to know your love more, to live from your love and to live into your love? And Father, for those who are here and they're hearing this and they're thinking about it, would you bless their thinking? This isn't just a message to hear and be motivated by, it's a message to ponder. So would you help us to take these truths forward from this moment into our lives? Would you be haunting us with your love, Father, so that it becomes the thing that shapes our story and our reality, that is the foundation and the fruit of our lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.